2. Let's go to Jonah chapter number 2. And we've been preaching through the book of Jonah now for just a little while, and I've been really enjoying this series in Jonah, and I hope you have been as well. This is your first time with us. I think this is the fifth message that we've discovered from the book of Jonah so far on this journey, and it has been wonderful, looking at what the Scripture has to teach us from the life of Jonah. But I'll have to say this to you. I'm actually going out to a pastor's conference this week in California, and my wife, the last day we're there, we're going to be able to go and do something if we want to. And my wife asked me, what should we do? And I said, I want to go whale watching. Jonah has really inspired me. That's all I have to say. Even after all the stories of people falling out of boats and falling into whales' mouths and all that, but I don't think we're probably going to do that. But anyways, I am intrigued by the story of Jonah. Let me switch this mic real quick. There we go. Can you hear me now? All right, very good. Jonah chapter 2 is where we're going to pick up our study here today. Jonah is the story of how a reluctant man encounters a relentless God, a God who would not give up, a God who was persistent. And I tell you, as we study the life of Jonah, as I study the life of Jonah, more and more I am realizing how like Jonah I often am. And I think that if you listen with an open heart, you'd probably be able to say the same thing. And so our journey through this book has now brought us to chapter 2. And just by way of review, for those of you who haven't been able to be with us thus far in this study, let's catch up to speed with where we left off from chapter number 1. Jonah was a prophet of God from Israel who was called by God to declare God's word to the people of Assyria in the capital city of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to do it. The Assyrians were the arch enemies of the people of Israel. Jonah ran from God's call in his life to go preach his word to the Assyrians. The Bible says that he went down. He went down to Joppa, and he got on a ship, and he boarded that ship to sail thousands of miles away to the farthest place away that he knew of, Tarshish. But it would have been a modern-day Spain. But he couldn't hide from God, could he? While he was on that ship, the Lord stirred up a great storm on the waters that Jonah knew when he realized the storm was taking place. He could not escape, nor could any of the people on that ship escape unless he submitted to God's will. And so instead of submitting to God's will, Jonah decided he'd rather die. And so he asked the men on the ship, the sailors, just throw me overboard. I'll be done for. And you guys will be saved from the storm, but I'm not going to Nineveh. In the Bible, at the end of chapter number 1, we see Jonah in the water. When they cast him into the water, the storm on the water ceased, but the storm continued to rage in Jonah's heart. You'd understand what I'm meaning. And as he sank down in that water, God began to work in Jonah's heart. And then something happened that Jonah did not expect. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, if you want to look at it with me. The Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah was swallowed by a great sea creature, maybe a whale or some other type of creature. But I want you to understand that it was inside the belly of this sea creature that God began to do a work of transformation in Jonah's rebellious heart. And I want you to see what happened from inside the belly of that whale. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, if you're with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, then Jonah, what?
Prayed
unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. God literally brought Jonah as low as he could go, so that he could begin to work in his life. From this story, we're going to see that God in his grace caused Jonah to realize his error. He caused Jonah to remember his goodness. He caused Jonah to repent from his rebellion and be restored to God's glorious purpose for his life. I'm glad that the story of this rebel didn't end when he threw himself into the sea. Because Jonah's story is all of our stories. And God told Jonah, "You're not done until I'm done with you." God wasn't finished with Jonah yet. As much as Jonah wanted to give up, as much as Jonah wanted to rebel against God's will, God in his grace and mercy reached down and found Jonah where he was at. It took Jonah getting to this low point. Has God ever brought you to a low point in your life? Maybe you're there right now. I want you to understand something as we begin our study today. Sometimes God will let the storms of your life cause you to sink to such a low point as this. And it is from the depths of despair that God can put you in a position where he can do something with you again, where he can speak to you again. And so at your lowest point, God has a way of leading your rebellious heart back to him. Now, you may not be at a low point today. You may not even think that you have a rebellious heart today. But I want you to listen to what the Word of God has to teach us about these things. And from Jonah's story here, we discover four ways that God transforms the heart of a rebel. I want us to acknowledge this together today. Now, before we jump into this study, let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you and we pray, God, that you would open up our hearts and give our minds attentiveness to listen, that our hearts may receive the truth that you have for us today. And Lord, the glories of the truth that you want to communicate through this passage of Scripture are beyond me and beyond my ability to adequately be able to express. And Lord, it takes your Spirit enabling me, but also your Spirit enabling the people sitting in the pews today and listening on the live stream. And Lord, I don't know what they need to hear, but you do. And you can take your word, which is alive and powerful, and Lord, divide between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart, and communicate your glorious, powerful, transformational truth. And I pray that you do that today. And if there's one that's lost today, a rebel bound in their sin, I pray that they would see their sinfulness, understand your love and grace for them, and trust you as their Savior today. And for those of us that are saved, and yet, Lord, prone to wonder, Lord, if we're in such a position today, I pray that you would make it known to us and let us understand your grace and the sufficiency of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, turn to you. And I pray that you will bless this time in your word that we share. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I said we're going to look at four ways God transforms the heart of a rebel. We learn this as we look at the life of Jonah. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see the first way God transforms the heart of the rebel is by realization. Realization. You see, through this low point that God brought Jonah to, literally, we could say that Jonah got to a lower point than any other person ever has. Okay, he was at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a whale. I don't know that anybody's been lower than that. Okay, and lived to tell the tale. But God brought Jonah to this low point, and while God brought him there, he made him realize some important truths. And I'll say to you, these same truths that God made Jonah realize are truths that he wants you to realize at your low point in life as well. And so notice these with me this morning. First, you will realize your sinfulness in that low point of your life, in the midst of your rebellion. You'll realize your sinfulness. Now, up to this point, Jonah had refused to pray. We've tracked Jonah through the whole story, and he had refused to pray. But when he descended into those deep waters, and he got swallowed up by that whale, the Bible says he was eager then to cry out to God. Let's notice what the Scripture says in verse 1. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. This horrifying experience that Jonah went through finally brought him to the place where he was crying out to God. Now, Warren Wiersbe notes that his prayer was born out of affliction and not out of affection. He was not crying out because he had affection for God, but he was crying out of the midst of his affliction, which turned his heart to God. Jonah prayed because he was in trouble and he could not escape it. He could not get himself out of it. Jonah realized while he was in the belly of that whale, he literally related it and called it the belly of hell. You notice that in verse number 2? Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. That word translated hell in the King James Bible is the Hebrew sheol. And it's used here speaking of the place of divine punishment. In that ancient culture, in that time period, this place was a place that the people of that time believed you could not escape from. Literally, the belief of that time period was when you went to Sheol, when you went to this place of divine, this place of eternal divine punishment, the bars closed over you when you went down there, and you were never coming back to the land of the living. And as Jonah was put face to face with the reality of his condition and where he was at, God brought Jonah to this point so he would realize that he'd messed up. God brought Jonah to this point so he'd understand that he deserved punishment. He deserved to be in the place that he found himself. God brought Jonah to this point so that Jonah would realize that only God could save him out of it. I like what Kendall wrote about this. He said, "The belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn." And indeed, Jonah did. Now, your low point, you may not like living there, but God has something he wants you to learn while you're there. Now, your low point, God will cause you to realize you messed up. You've got yourself in a position and you deserve everything that's coming to you. But he also wants you to understand that he can save you even out of that position. And so you'll realize your sinfulness. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." You know, sometimes God brings affliction into our life to help us understand we're going the wrong way. You'll realize your sinfulness at your low point in the midst of your rebellion. But a second thing I want you to note down, not only will you realize your sinfulness, but you will realize God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. I want you to notice as we go on in this passage how Jonah began to realize, or I could put it this way, who Jonah realized was the one that was behind all the trouble that he was facing. See if you could pick it out as we read verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, verse number 2, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now pay attention here, verse 3. "For thou hadst cast me into the deep." Who did he say cast him into the deep? God. He's talking to God. "Thou cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about all..." Whose billows? Oh, he's talking about God's billows. "All thy billows, all your currents and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of whose sight?" God's sight. See, Jonah began to understand who it was that had put him in the predicament that he found himself in. Now we read the story and we think the sailors are the ones that cast Jonah into the water. But it was really God. You see, every wave that crashed against him in that water, every current that turned him about was from the very hand of God. That's what Jonah is beginning to comprehend here. It was God that had expelled him to that place that he found himself in. As you march down from chapter 1, you see in chapter 1 and verse 4 that it was God who sent the storm that put Jonah where he was at. When you read chapter 1 and verse 17, you find it was God who had prepared the fish and had put Jonah in inside the belly of that great fish. God used all of his creation to teach Jonah that he was still very much in control of his life. Jonah was trying to run from God, but God wanted Jonah to understand, you'll never be able to do it. Matthew Henry said, "Those whom God contends with, the whole creation is at war with." You think about that? Jonah realized his sinfulness. He also realized God's sovereignty. Now, your low point, God needs you to understand that he's still very much in control. You might think that you can hold it all together. You might think that you can get away. You might think all these things, but God needs you to understand that He's still the one that's very much in control. You may wonder why a God who says He is a loving God would allow such circumstances to come in the life of Jonah or to come into your own life. But what you don't understand is that it's because He loves you that He allows these things to happen. Jonah was going down a road that would have ruined him for the rest of his life. And God in His mercy said, I'm not going to let you do it, Jonah. I'm not going to let you do this to yourself. Proverbs chapter 3 makes it clear that we ought not to despise God's discipline in our life because God loves the ones that He disciplines. God loves the ones that He trains. And that's exactly what we see on display in this passage here. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said. He said, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. He brings the waves that send me nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. You know what? If God has to send a storm to turn my heart back to the Lord, then so be it. And I thank Him for it. God wants you to realize your sinfulness. He also wants you to understand, realize His sovereignty. But a third thing He wants you to realize is He wants you to realize that you are sinking. You are sinking. My childhood imagination of Jonah envisions him on that boat, jumping out of the boat and right into the mouth of a big whale with an Olympic diver's precision, okay? That's a lot of times how we envision this happening. Jonah just jumps out. He goes right into the mouth of that whale. But what the scripture indicates to us is that's not exactly how it happened. God allowed him to sink for a little while. And in the language that's used in the next verses here, that becomes increasingly clear to us. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 2, the waters, Jonah's praying here, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. As he sank deeper, Jonah quickly began to realize that he was done for without God. Can I tell you, at your low point, that's exactly what God wants you to understand. Without God, you're toast. Without God, you're done for. You have no hope apart from God. And that's exactly why God has put you in that position that you find yourself in. So long as you're trying to trust yourself and do it all yourself, you're going to continue to make things worse and worse for yourself. God is very good about bringing us to the end of ourselves so that we realize there's nobody else but Him that we can turn to. Most people have to hit rock bottom before they'll cry out to the Lord. You see, before you hit rock bottom, you think you can handle the storm. I got this. But boy, when you get thrown into the water and you begin to feel those rough waves swirling about you and you get swallowed up by your circumstances, you quickly understand, I don't got this. God, I need you. And that's exactly what we see demonstrated here, and that's exactly what we experience in our own lives as well. There's no swimming out. You can only call out to God to save you. That's what God needs you to understand. We often sing in the hymn, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. God had to help Jonah understand, and He needs to help you understand, you're sinking deep in sin, and you don't have any hope apart from Jesus Christ. So number one, how God transforms the heart of a rebel is through realization. Number two, God transforms the heart of a rebel through remembrance. Through remembrance. Now all the things that God made Jonah go through, it caused him to realize the condition that he found himself in, and then it compelled him to remember God again. At his lowest point, God caused Jonah to remember Himself. And I say the only reason that God wants you to realize that you're sinking in sin is not to rub your face in it. That's not why God wants you to realize that you're in this low place and it's all your fault for getting there. That's not why God wants you to realize that. No, God wants you to realize you're sinking in sin so that you will remember He still loves you and He still wants to help you. And He can do that. And that's what we see demonstrated next from Jonah's example here. Jonah, in the belly of that whale, he remembered some truths about God that you and I desperately need to remember as well at our low points in life. And the first one in this is this. You need to remember God's promise gives you hope. God's promise can give you hope today. Look at verse number 4 again with me if you would. You still with me? Say amen. The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 2, "Then I said," Jonah speaking here, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." Jonah said he'd been cast out. He literally says, "I've been expelled by God to this deep, low place." And yet even from that place, even from the belly of that whale, the Bible tells us that he knew based on God's promise that he still had hope to be delivered. And you look at this verse 4, he talks about the temple here. He says at the end of verse 4, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Well, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, if you understand Jewish history, you understand a very significant promise. And this was, I believe, the promise that Jonah was referring to. It's a promise in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38 that the Lord made to Solomon and to all the people of Israel. And this is what Solomon said in 1 Kings 8, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house." He's talking about the temple. This is at the temple dedication. "Spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do as it pleases thee." Here, Jonah, he was thinking about this promise given years before to the nation of Israel. And from the midst of the darkness in the belly of that whale, he reaches out his hands. He has no idea where the temple really is. You can be sure of that. But in faith, he reaches out his hands to the temple, trusting in God's promise that if he prays toward that temple, that God was going to hear and God was going to forgive and that God was going to do something to deliver him. And it was at this low point that Jonah found hope in his faith in God's promise to hear him, forgive him, and deliver him. Listen, he was not looking back again to Tarshish anymore. He was looking towards the temple. There was a change that began to happen in his heart. And the Bible tells us that he began to find hope in the promise that God had made to him and to his people in his word. Now, believers, we understand today that we don't have to pray towards a temple to be able to talk to God, do we? The one that gives us access to God is Jesus Christ. And here's a wonderful truth. The Bible says after you get saved that God sets up his temple in your heart. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6 teaches us. And now the Bible teaches that the Lord has set up residence in the heart of those of us who have believed in him. But the encouraging truth that we need to understand in all of this is that even at your worst, through your faith in God's promise, you can have hope to be able to draw nigh to God. I don't care how low you've sank. You can still have hope in God's promise. He'll take you back. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us that we have this hope that I'm talking about. This hope is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Friend, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible gives a picture of an anchor being put in the holy place. And there's nothing that can remove it out of that place. Friend, you have direct access to God, and there's nothing that can cut off your access because you weren't the one that got the access for yourself. It's the blood of Jesus that gave you access to God. And he's given you that ability to be able to come and cling to God's promises. And friend, that ought to give you some hope. I don't care how low you feel like you've come to and how impossible you feel like it is to come back from the position that you find yourself in. You can find hope in coming before a holy God today. And he can give it to you. No matter how far you run from God, he's always just a prayer away. That's what I'm getting at. You might have felt like, I haven't talked to God in years. Well, You can start right now. Draw nigh to God and He will what? Draw nigh to you. He's just a prayer away. If you are a believer here today, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He's just a prayer of faith away. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing that would be for you to do today. And so he remembered from the belly of that fish that God's promise can give hope. Here's the second thing you need to remember, and that is that God's power can give you help. God's power can give you help. Now go down to verse 6. Jonah, these little truths are interspersed all throughout his prayer. In verse 6, in the beginning of the verse, he's talking about how he went down to the bottoms of the mountains and the bars of the earth were about him. But the end of the verse is what I want us to look at. Look at the end of verse 6. Why don't we read this out loud, starting with, "Yet hast thou." You see that there? Let's read it together. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Jonah went down. He was trapped. And yet there was God. He says, "Yet, in spite of where I find myself at, thou hast brought up my life from corruption." What Jonah was identifying here is that God had the power to save him and to bring him back even from the depth that he had sank to. Literally, if you study the connotation of the wording here, Jonah literally said that God was going to lift him out of the grave. That's what he was saying. And so when Jonah could not save himself, he trusted God's power to save him. And I don't want you to miss this morning. No matter what depth you sink to, God can still help you. God can still save you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it tells us He's able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by Him. And friend, you're never too far gone for God. Like what Jeremiah says, I think it's in Jeremiah 32, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Do you think your case is so unique that that it would be impossible for God to help or save someone out of a situation that you find yourself in? Friend, He's the God of infinite ability, and He has the power to help you today. He has a promise that can give you hope today. But a third truth that Jonah remembered, and then that you and I need to remember, especially at our low points in life, is you need to remember that God's presence can give you peace. God's presence can give you peace. Look at verse number 7 with me if you would. The Bible says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple." Jonah here talks about his soul being, his soul fainting within him. Literally, that's talking about as he sank to this depth of the sea, Jonah's soul was overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed before? Well, Jonah was at such a low point that he was overwhelmed with the circumstances that were happening about him. But in the middle of his being overwhelmed, he remembered that God was still right there with him. And he prayed. He couldn't call out to anybody else. It's not like he can call back out to the sailors. "Hey, I changed my mind." All right? You have no cell service, nor did he have a cell phone. But nobody else he could call. His soul was overwhelmed. He had nobody to turn to. And in that moment, he remembered, "God, you're still here. Why would you still be here for somebody like me?" Jonah realized the truth that I think the psalmist expresses so well in Psalm 139 and verse 7. "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Well, that's where Jonah was. "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me fast." Jonah came to a place where he literally understood that God was there with him and God was there for him, even at his lowest point. And that truth gave him peace, even in the midst of being in the belly of a whale. And I tell you, we've had a lot of storms here lately. How many of you have been enjoying all the rain we've been getting? I love lightning storms out here. I haven't got to experience many of those. It's a lot of fun watching those take place. Except for when they happen at night. I have four little girls, okay? It's not near as bad as it used to be, but boy, they don't experience many thunderstorms. And so it starts thunderstorming, and what do? Well, they jump up from their beds and they want to come and be with mom and dad. Why? We can't make it stop storming. We can't make it stop thundering, but they know something. In our presence, they have peace. There's just something about being with mom and dad. It brings you peace. Can I tell you something? In the midst of your low point of life, you're being overwhelmed, you don't know what to do, you just go to God, He can give you peace that nothing else in this world ever possibly could. He's the one that said to the winds and waves, "Peace be still." And they were. And He's the same one that can say, "Peace be still," to your soul if you'll turn to Him in faith. In the middle of the circumstance that Jonah found himself in, God needed him to realize his sinfulness, realize God's sovereignty, that God had allowed these circumstances to happen for a reason. He needed to realize that he was sinking. He had no hope without God. And realizing those truths, then God needed him to remember that he had promises that could bring him hope. He had power that could bring him help. And his presence was still there to bring him peace, and even in the middle of the circumstance he found himself in. And that brings us to the third truth that God wants us to understand as he transforms the heart of a rebel. And that third truth is repentance. You see, God transforms the heart of a rebel by repentance. First, Jonah realized his fallen condition. And then he remembered that in spite of all that he'd done, God was still there for him. And God still wanted to help him. And it was these two truths that brought Jonah to a place where he wanted to repent. He was eager to repent. You see, Jonah knew that God was so good that he would even take back a rebel like him. And friend, God wants you to understand that same truth today. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've been running, how much you're hiding. God is so good, he will even take back a rebel like you. And that truth ought to encourage you today. And so God brought Jonah to this place of repentance. And God wants to use the circumstances of your life today to bring you to that same point. But what is repentance? I think we need to think about that for a little bit, because as we look at Jonah's life, I believe that he demonstrates to us exactly what it is to truly repent before the Lord. And I want you to see this here. What does it mean to repent? Well, to repent, first off, you must admit your error. You must admit you're wrong. We can put it this way. You got to fess up that you're in the wrong. All right? It's not somebody else's fault. It's not God's fault. For the situation that you find yourself in, you need to admit your error. Look at verse number 8. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. Verse 8, the Bible says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." I think I could preach several messages just about this one verse right here. I'm in all seriousness. It's a curious verse, and you really have to think about it. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In a roundabout way, Jonah here acknowledges in the third person what he had done wrong. And that is, he had observed lying vanities. This is speaking of someone who clings to a worthless pursuit. All right? It's literally talking about lying or vain vanities. All right? So vain vapors, all right? That's the literal translation of those two words. It's talking about going after a worthless pursuit. Jonah had indeed clung to a worthless pursuit as he was running away from God. And in this sense, this is a form of idolatry that is demonstrated in Jonah's heart. He's pursuing something else and making something else, putting something else as being more important than God. You see that? And that's why it's idolatry that's happening in Jonah's heart. The Bible says because he had observed lying vanities, in so doing, he had forsaken his own mercy. In other words, he had departed from the very source of goodness and the very source of blessing on his life. God is the one from whom all blessings flow. Jonah had turned his back on God and tried to find satisfaction and purpose and meaning in another place, and he found out he couldn't find it there. And all of us I believe, from time to time, do the exact same thing as Jonah. You cling to some idol, some worthless pursuit in your life, thinking that it will satisfy you, only to find out that in pursuing it, you forsook the only one who really can satisfy you. And Jonah's lying in the belly of that whale, he realized, I'm running from you. But it had been a whole lot better for me to go to Nineveh. I thought if I went to Nineveh that I was going to be miserable. But Jonah found out his own way was a lot more miserable than God's way. And here, he admits his error. Jeremiah, he gave a sad commentary of the people of Israel who I believe did the same thing to God. You look in your notes at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How often do we turn away from the fountain of living water to pursue some other worthless pursuit and try to get the satisfaction from it that we're supposed to find in God and find out it's a broken cistern that can hold no water. There's no satisfaction to be found there. And so Jonah had to own up to his errors. And friend, the same thing might need to be said for you today. At your low point, it's time that you acknowledge the decisions you've been making that have put you into that position. I wonder if you've allowed a worthless pursuit, an idol, to take the place of God in your heart. You want to truly repent? You need to admit your error. But the second thing I want you to see here is if you're going to repent, you must exalt God's goodness. Exalt God's goodness. You see, Jonah, he acknowledged his grievances, but then he went on to exalt God's goodness. Verse number 9, the Bible says, Jonah praying here, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, even in the belly of the fish. Jonah came round about to the understanding, God is still good. And he's been a whole lot better to me than I deserve. Now that's saying a lot for a guy that's in the belly of a fish. But he understood it. He said, I'm going to sacrifice you with the noise of thanksgiving. God, you're going to hear thank you from me. Thank you for putting me here. Thank you for putting me in this position. Thank you for preserving my life. Thank you for allowing me to be brought to this place because I know now that I need you. And Jonah, his heart is breaking. He knows he was wrong. He knows that God's still good. He's not mad at God. He's not blaming it on God. He's saying, God, I know you're still good. That's what's happening in this passage of Scripture here. And it was ultimately the goodness of God that led Jonah to truly repent. You can understand, like I can from this story, that Jonah didn't repent when the storm came. Jonah didn't repent when the lots fell on his case. Jonah didn't repent when he was thrown out of a boat and into the water. But finally, while he's in the belly of the whale, he remembers God. God still loves him. God still cares for him. God's still there for him. When he remembered how good God is in spite of how bad he was, he repented. I tell you why that's so significant for us to understand today. When you see how good God has been to you in spite of how much you have grieved him, it'll lead you to want to repent and to worship him. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it simply tells us it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Oftentimes we think it's the terror of the Lord. God's going to squish me like a bug. We like to threaten each other with hell if you don't get saved. But ultimately for Jonah, it was God's goodness. God brought storms and fish and all kinds of things. But Jonah didn't repent because of those things. He repented because he understood God's good. And friend, God's been a whole lot better to you than what you could possibly understand, and certainly than what you deserve. And it's the goodness of God that he's exhibited in your life that he desires to use to lead you to repentance. Now, when I have to taste my own cooking, it's never a good thing. I could heat things up in the microwave. I'm good at that. Bowl of cereal, I'm a pro at that, okay? I can even bake pre-made things from the store. All right, I'm good with that. But if you want me to actually cook you something, it's bad. And when I have to eat my own cooking, it's even worse. But I'll tell you what it does do for me. It makes me appreciate my wife's cooking all the more and be thankful for it. When she goes away for a couple of days, and this happened several times since we've been married, oh man, that's miserable. That's horrible. But my own inability to cook well makes me appreciate more her great ability to be able to cook. And when you've had to get a taste of your own way, it'll make you appreciate more and worship God more for how good His way is. That's why the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." God's way is so much better than ours. And you taste God's will for your life instead of going your own way. Once you taste God's will, you won't want to go any other way. You won't want to go any other way. You're going to truly repent. You have to admit your error. Exalt God's goodness. Here's a third step to repent. You must make good on your commitments. Make good on your commitments. Now, track this with me here. After Jonah admitted he was wrong, and he thanked God for not giving up on him, then we find that Jonah committed to do what God wanted him to do. Look at verse 9 again. The Bible says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." Read the next phrase out loud with me. "I will pay that I have vowed." I will pay that I have vowed. Jonah determined to pay. That literally means to make good on what he had told God he was going to do. Or more appropriately, what God had already told him he wanted him to do. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. You have not repented when you just said, "Yeah, I was wrong, I'm sorry." And you go right back and do the same thing. That's not repentance. Repentance is, "This is wrong, I shouldn't be going that way. So I'm going to turn around, I'm going to start going that way." That's what repentance is. And boy, we know that Jonah repented because you start the beginning of the next chapter. The Bible says it was a 3-day journey to make it to Nineveh, and he made it there in one day. He, we could say, was motivated. His heart had definitely been changed. He had definitely repented, but Jonah said, "God, whether or not I ever get out of here, I'm going to make good on what I promised you I'm going to do. I will pay that I have vowed." And I want you to understand this application here. If you truly repent, it means you're going to turn around. It means you're going to change your ways. It means you're going to make good on your promises. Now, you can only do that by the power of God's Spirit working in your heart. But that's what true repentance involves. And oh, how important it is for you to understand. Jesus told the church in Revelation chapter 2, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Go back to what you were doing before. That's exactly what Jonah did here in the scripture, and that's exactly what God would wants us to do. When we realize we're in a place of rebellion against Him, He wants us to turn and go in His direction, go in His way. Repentance, it involves you admitting your error, you exalting God's goodness, you making good on your commitments. But fourth here, when you repent, then you must rest in God's salvation. You must rest in God's salvation. See, once Jonah repented, he rested his entire case on one final truth. And I want you to see this. This is the most important truth expressed in the entire book of Jonah. Look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, the last phrase. Let's read it out loud together. Are you ready? "Salvation is of the Lord." Let's read it together a little bit louder. That's a good truth right there. "Salvation is of the Lord." That's the conclusion that Jonah came to in the end. Many believe, and this is including me, that these were the final words that Jonah uttered, still living inside the belly of that fish. I believe because of what Jesus says, that just as He died and was buried for 3 days and 3 nights and rose again, that Jonah died in the belly of that whale. And 3 days later, God rose him again. You can disagree with me on that. Really doesn't necessarily change the impact or the force of the story either way you look at it. I believe those are the last words, that conscious words that Jonah uttered. "Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah left the whole matter of his salvation in the hands of God. I'll tell you this, 3 days and three nights later, he woke up and realized that his God had the power to save him and raise him again. And what a glorious realization that must have been for him. Now the word salvation here in the text, in verse 9, is the Hebrew word Yeshua. A word that later is translated in the New Testament, Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. And literally, Jonah here, as a prophet, points us to Jesus Christ, the only one in whom true salvation can be found. Don't miss this, because this is still certainly true for us today. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus is the Savior of all men, and especially those that believe. Jesus can be a Savior for you today. He is the only source of salvation for you today. And I need you to understand that once you repent, you must then rest in the only one who can be your salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're lost in your sins, you're sinking in your sins. Friend, there's no hope for you except in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save you. If you are saved here today, your only hope is in the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. See, even as saved people, from time to time, we're prone to wonder, aren't we? And from time to time, we need to understand that we are rebelling against the Lord and what He wants for our lives, and God's still good to us. His mercy is still great towards us. But we need to turn around from the direction we're going and go back the way that He wants us to go. I'm glad Ephesians 4 tells us that we're children of the light. Then it follows it by saying, now walk like it. You're saved. You're forgiven. Now why don't you live like it? From time to time, believers, sometimes we'll realize we're going away. God doesn't want us to go. We need to be willing to admit this ain't right. This is the way God wants me to go, and turn around. And ultimately resting in all of that in the salvation of the Lord. How does God transform the heart of a rebel? Number one, realization. Number two, remembrance. Number three, repentance. But the final thing I want us to see, and will be done, is restoration. Restoration. One more verse. Let's read verse 10 out loud together. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The Lord spake unto the fish. In response to Jonah's humble prayer and repentant prayer, God told that fish to swim to shore and to spit him out. That's exactly what happened. Get this, God saved Jonah and restored him so that he could fulfill God's glorious purpose for his life. Jonah went into the belly of that fish one way, but he came out a different way. Now his body was definitely transformed, no doubt, by the acids inside of the belly of that whale, and we'll perhaps talk about that more next week. But the truth is, what happened in Jonah's life was more than just physical. It was spiritual. The old man was gone, and the new man, 3 days and three nights later, had been brought forth. Spiritually, Jonah was restored, because we know that he went on and did exactly what God had desired for him to do. Can I say this is God's whole purpose for salvation? God knows that you are in a position where you can't save yourself. So He has to bring you to the end of yourself, bring you to the place where you can only trust in Him to save you, come to that same conclusion that salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go through the same transformation. As Christ was 3 days and three nights buried, even so, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that God wants to transform our life through our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. I like how Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4 puts it. This is in your notes. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. The whole point of the salvation God offers is to save you from your sin and restore you to live for God's glorious purposes. That's the whole point of your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted Christ. Understand, God doesn't just want to save you to give you a get into heaven free card, okay? To be honest, if we're being honest, that's where most people's salvation ends. They just don't want to go to hell, they want to go to heaven. That's not even remotely close to the primary reason why God wants to save you. He wants to save you to restore you. Listen, God's not finished with you yet. You think after Jonah rebelled and was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish that God would say, all right, I'll let you live, but I'm not going to do anything with you anymore. No, God took that rebel, brought him back from the belly of the whale, and used him to probably preach what was the greatest revival that's ever taken place in the history of the world. I'm glad God uses restored rebels like Jonah, because that tells me God can still use somebody like me. God can still use somebody like you. The reason God saved you is to restore you so that you could fulfill His glorious purposes. You're not too far for God. You're not too far gone for God. God can still do something with your life if you trust Him. My friend, if you're rebelling, you're running, it starts with you recognizing the position that you find yourself in, running from God. Remembering that God still loves you and God wants to help you. Repenting from your own way and turning to the Lord. And then and only then can He restore you. And I wonder today if you'd let Him do it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Now the purpose of this message is really twofold. Because if you're lost today and you don't know that you're saved, Jesus Christ...